After going with my good friend Mike Vestal and thanking these elders for this program, for its 5 years that it's been in place, for each and every dedicated and diligent member of this congregation. These things do not happen by themselves. And I know a lot of work has gone on since last year about this time in preparation and prayers. A lot of work here recently, and I just know these things don't work by themselves. So thank you, University. Thank you, Wayne, Jenna Kay, for opening up your home to us. I had all night I'd tell you about the joy of having a son like Wayne Jones. But you see him. And he's a product of his mother. And his mother is a great lady. And to be led in prayer by my good brother Mike, that's been a long time since that's happened. Very special. As members of the Church of Christ, the blood-bought institution of our Savior, we have been commissioned as soldiers to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have been told to go and make disciples. We have been told to go and preach repentance and remission of sins. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Brethren, you and I fight a spiritual warfare every day. Every moment of our life, we're in a fight for our lives, for our souls, the souls of our families, the souls of our friends, the souls of our brethren. And it's a fight to the death. There's no retirement. There is no resting place on this side of heaven. We must fight and be on guard at all times. And there are many things that the devil will use in his arsenal, things he has put in place over the time to discourage me and you. And it can be come in all types of forms. And I appreciate the theme always of this workshop, but this week, this particularly, things that will choke us out. And tonight we're discussing the idea of bitterness, the root of bitterness. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to Hebrews chapter 12. There is very little that will do more harm than for an individual to get bitter in life. We will stand in judgment before God on the final day. And on that day, we will not be able to blame our bitterness on anyone but ourselves. It doesn't matter what an individual does, as Brother Mike just pointed out about our Lord. He withstood it all. He took it all. He dealt with it all. He took it in stride, and he never sinned. And he left us an example of how to do that. And it's mine and your responsibility to be about our Father's business on every day. And no matter what the devil throws at us, God has given us the answer to that. He's given us each other to help us as we fight this battle. And if we become bitter in life, if we allow the things of this world, if we allow brethren to get into our souls to such a degree that they cause us to become bitter and we give up, then we've allowed someone to take our salvation away from us. And it'll be my fault if that happens to me. And it'll be your fault if it happens to you. We won't be able to blame it on anybody else. There'd be no excuses offered on Judgment Day that the Lord's going to accept. And so tonight, let us look at the Word of God and see what He has to say relative to the idea of bitterness and how to overcome that. In the context of the book of Hebrews, you are very aware of the fact that it was written probably right before the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 67, 68, maybe 69. The writer writes to the Christians in the Palestine area who had been now members of the church for a number of years, about 3 decades, a little better. And these individuals had begun to give up. They had begun to go back under Judaism. They had begun to mix Judaism with the gospel. They had been persecuted by their fellow Jews of the fleshly nature. They were under the Roman oppression. There were a number of things that stood in their way. And God chose a writer to write this book to them to show them the superiority of Christ in every facet. Chapter 1, He's superior to the angels. Chapter 2, His work was superior to that of Moses. Chapter 3 and 4, his rest that he offered is greater than the rest of Joshua. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, his priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Melchizedek. Chapter 8, his covenant was better than the first covenant. Chapter 9, his sanctuary was better than the worldly sanctuary of the temple and the tabernacle. Chapter 10, his sacrifice was far better than that of bulls and goats. When he gets to chapter 11, he gives them a list of examples, a list of illustrations of people that they revered from Scripture. And he says, here's how you live. If you want to be like, if you want to be pleasing to me, if you want to live by faith, you do what these individuals did. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. They all obeyed. They all did not, none of them gave up and lost their reward because of their giving up. And then when you turn to chapter 12, he will tell them in the outset of chapter 12 to keep their eyes focused on the Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. You look to Jesus. You keep your eye on Jesus. You do what Jesus did. Then he goes through a list of things here in chapter 12 about the chastening, the persecution, the problems that they were facing. Watch Jesus. Look at Jesus. And when you get down to verse 12, he will bring this section to a conclusion. Wherefore? You know, it's there for a reason. Wherefore? Here's the reason for all that he said. Here's how you deal with that. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is look at this, at the section from verses 12 through 17. And we're going to notice in there the place in the Scripture that it's in. We're going to notice the problem that this can cause. And we're going to notice the procedure by which we can overcome the root of bitterness. In this context of a lot of persecution, of a lot of distress, a lot of uncertainty, he writes this book. And he tells them, in every facet to Judaism, Jesus is superior. There's nothing in Judaism that compares to the grace and the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were leaving that to go to an inferior system where there would be no more sacrifice for sin. If you look at verse 15, you will see the problems that allowing the persecution, allowing the distress, allowing the trials of life, allowing the pressure of life to overtake us, here are three main problems that will occur. He will say in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. First of all, he will say, they would fail at the grace of God. He is writing to individuals who have obeyed the gospel. He's writing to individuals who are members of the Lord's church. He's writing to individuals who are members of the royal priesthood. And he says, if you allow this root of bitterness to come up in you, if you allow it to take root in you, if you allow the things of this world to cause you to become bitter and to become cynical and to become discouraged, you are going to fail at the grace of God. Titus, Paul would write to Titus and say that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Jesus Christ being manifest. God's grace was extended to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are saved by faith, by grace, excuse me, through faith. He gave us His Word, the Word of grace, Acts 20, verse 32. Can you imagine anything that you and I have remotely ever done that would even start to compare to the Son saying, I'll go die for Him? And for God the Father to develop a plan by which to save me and you, and to make us His children by faith, and to give us an inheritance that's reserved in heaven, to allow us to be children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine anything you and I have ever even started to accomplish that's worth the grace of God? That God would look at me and God would look at you and He would say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Is there anything? The grace of God. What a beautiful thing that is. And yet here He will say, if we allow bitterness to engulf our lives, we will fail at that grace. We will fail. Who do you know in this life that's worth losing your soul for? What has anyone ever done to me or you that's worth losing our soul over? We can overcome bitterness. God makes it possible for us not to fail at the grace of God. But this root of bitterness that can spring up in our lives can take us away from that. And how sad it would be on the day of judgment to have been a gospel preacher or an elder, a member of the Lord's church, having come out of the waters of baptism as Renee did today, been restored as Rusty was last night, to have been among the saved with a peaceful heart, and then to allow something in this world, something we may have done, something somebody may have done to us, to take that joy and that salvation away from us forever. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants me to say, they deserve revenge. They deserve to be treated bad. They deserve this. They deserve that. God says, you do that and you're going to fail at my grace. You're going to fail at my grace. Then He will say, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. No doubt the allusion back to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. What caused the bitterness there? What caused that problem? The fact that they went after idols. The fact that they went away from God. They quit following God's Word. They followed their own heart. They followed their own ways. And because of that, this bitterness sprang up. The writer of Hebrews says, you fail at the grace of God, and that's going to spring up in your life as well. And then He will say, and many there be, or thereby many, be defiled. As we said today in the forum, let's unravel our lives back and see how many people have influenced our lives. Think of all the good that's been done for our lives over the years by people who have helped us, who have stood with us, who have believed in us, who never gave up on us. But then if you and I allow bitterness to engulf our lives to the point that we quit being disciples, as Mike spoke about, and quit making disciples, as Mike spoke about. Think about on the day of judgment, those individuals we could have helped had we not allowed this to happen. And all the individuals that could have been touched in a good way by us lost their soul because of my bitterness. Because I did not have the strength and follow God's Word to overcome that. Brethren, it's not worth it. Trust me, it's not worth it to remain bitter. we have to get rid of it. We do not want people to be defiled because of our bitterness, because of our lack of following God's Word, because of our lack of strength and our lack of courage to do what God said the way God said to do it. God will handle that one day. I don't have to, thank God. I don't have to. I have to do what David has to do. The next person is responsible for himself. So the problem that it can cause us to fail at the grace of God. It can cause that bitterness to engulf our lives. Have you been around people who are bitter? Have you been around people who have allowed the world and life to overtake them? They never have a good thing to say. They never have any positive, optimistic outlook. Everything, there's always something wrong with something. There's always somebody else's fault. It's always this or always that. I'd just rather be in a corner by myself. Because I had to be around people like that. So let's look back at verse 12 and look at verses 12 and 13 and 14 and see the procedure that will prohibit this. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I want you to notice in these three verses that there are three people, three relationships involved. There is a relationship to myself I have to deal with. There is a relationship to my fellow man I must deal with. And there's my relationship to God that I must deal with. And if I'm capable and able by God's Word and God's grace to deal with my relationship with David, if I can love David B. and do what's best for David B., if I can follow peace with my fellow man, and if I can be holy before God, I will not fail at the grace of God. Bitterness will not overtake me if I can handle those three relationships. So let's look first at what he says to us. Lift up the hands that hang down. I know Brother David deals with air conditioning a lot. I would assume that there are times when you have to put your hands above your head. Have you ever tried to hold your hands above your head for very long at one time, especially doing something, holding something up there? How heavy do your hands get? It's very difficult, isn't it? As we live the Christian life and as we do the work of God, sometimes our hands get heavy. Moses' hands got heavy, didn't it? And he had to have someone to help him hold them up. God says, lift up those hands. I used to think for a long time that this was to help our fellow man lift up his hands. He's talking to the Hebrews who are failing. First off, I have a responsibility to lift up my own hands that hang down. I have a responsibility to have the courage and the resolve to hold up my hands. What will help me do that? The hope of heaven. Did he not write to these individuals in chapter 11 and give them that list of people who held up their hands, who walked by faith, who did not allow bitterness to overtake them? We can make it. God says so. The devil says you can't make it. We have to make the choice. When our hands get heavy through persecution, through sickness, whatever it is, confidence in God, the hope of heaven, the assurance of all that God has done for me, God says, David, you can do it. You can do it, son. You can make it. I have to believe that and then act upon that. I lift up my hands. Turn with me, hold your finger there if you will, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. This is a reference back to this book of Isaiah. And you know Isaiah was prophesying about 25 or 30 years before the destruction of the northern kingdom of Assyria. He spoke to those in the south to give them assurance that something's fixing to happen. But you can make it if you'll follow God through in Judah. If you'll look at 35 and verse 3 beginning, he says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even your God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the inhabitation of dragons, where each blade shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." That's what God said to it through Isaiah to Judah. Tell those that are fearful to be strong. Tell those that are afraid to be courageous. Because your God will come, and your God will avenge you, and your God will reward you. That's what the Hebrews writer is telling the Hebrews. God will come, and God will save you, and God will reward you if you lift up your hands. And then number two, if you strengthen your feeble knees. About 3 weeks ago, I think his first name is Michael Westbrook, for the Oakland Thunder, tore his right knee, tore the meniscus in there. He had to have surgery. I told somebody, I said, "I got something in common with Westbrook. I have the same thing. He just has millions of dollars to fix his, and I have a brace that I wear." I understand about the knees. When the weather changes, my knee hurts. If I walk very much, my knee swells. Sometimes my knee is hard to make it walk. So I understand when our knees get feeble how difficult it is. But spiritually speaking, he's talking about here, when we get tired of the fight, when we get tired of having to deal with those people Mike talked about earlier, God says, just carry on, pilgrim. Carry on, Christian. I'll get you through. But if you stop, you're going to fail at my grace. We don't want that. We don't want that. And then he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, there are a lot of people depending on me and you. There are a number of people that if we do not lift up our hands and strengthen up our knees, and if we do not make our paths straight so we can walk without falling to the side, there will be a lot of people that we don't help along the way. And if we don't do what God says the way God says to do it, the lame person will be lost. If David Myers had not taken the time to teach Renee, he may never have obeyed the gospel. You think about all the individuals that might be lost if we let our hands hang and our knees get weak and we sit on the side of the road because somebody said something about us or somebody did something to us or life threw us a curve that we didn't want to handle. And we just said, I'll give up. There are some people here from home, and Wayne has heard the story, but many years ago when Kathy and I were young, she was actually pregnant with Shelly. We were members of the church down in Mississippi. I was trying to grow, and I was trying to teach, and we were usually late for Bible class because we lived a long way off, and she was having a few problems, and we'd come in late. We'd come in time to go teach class, but we'd miss sometimes the devo in the morning before it started. One night, the preacher and one of the men came to our house and said, David, we're going to ask you not to teach Bible class anymore because you don't set a good enough example of promptness of being there. Well, being young and crazy, I said, we'll just show him. We'll just quit. So we quit. We wouldn't go to services. And every now and then I'd see my grandmother. And she'd say, we sure miss you, David, you and Kathy. And one day I just said, Mama Lee, you don't know what they did to us. You don't know how embarrassed we are by what they said. By the way, the fellow who came to see me was usually waiting in the foyer with me to go to class because he was late too. But he came to me. That made me mad. As Wayne said, being a little bit redneck, that made me mad. And I said, well, I'll show him. And my grandmother said, have they put you on a cross yet? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, then you have nothing to complain about. Never forget that. Brother, we have nothing to complain about. We just have nothing to complain about. We have no reason to quit. But then in the second place, once I have lifted up my hands and strengthened my knees and got my path straight, now I have to take the path that follows peace with all men. What's the best remedy for bitterness? Trying to be at peace with my brethren. Following peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We live in a world that says, get what you can because you deserve it. Step on whomever you have to. Run over whomever you have to. Lie if you have to. You deserve what you get. Get all you can get. Take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to take care of you. If you have a quarrel with somebody, take them to court and sue them. You can watch TV and get the lawyers. One call, that's all. That's one of the commercials down in Louisiana for lawyers. They have every aspect of whether you got hit by a semi, whether you had this, you took this medicine, whether somebody did this, whether somebody did that. You can sue anybody. Notice the admonition for a Christian. Begin at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Look at that verse. If it be possible, then there's a clause, as much as lies in you. You could take that out and the meaning of the sentence would not change. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. God says, I want you to make every effort you can. But then there are some cases where you can't live peaceably with some people. They won't let you live peaceably. But God said, don't let it be your fault. You try. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul would say in Romans 14 and 19, let us do those things that edify one another. Things that we can build each other up. Follow peace with all men. Have you ever looked at the Beatitudes? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's those who are humble. Blessed are those who mourn. That is over their sins. Blessed are those who are meek. That is, they have enough courage to do something about it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. they follow after in the sense of he's going to die if they don't get it. They're trying to fill themselves up with God's word. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And after we have emptied ourselves of ourselves, and after we have mourned over our sins and had the courage to do what we're supposed to do about it and follow God's word, been merciful and have a pure heart, then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. It takes all that in our life for us to become a peacemaker. And then he says in verses 10 through 12, blessed are you when men will persecute you and do all these manner of evil against you. They're going to do that to you. But you follow peace. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's the people in my kingdom. First, I take care of myself. Second, I have to follow peace with all men. And then third, I have to follow holiness. I have to submit my will to the will of the Creator. I must die to myself daily, Luke 9:23, taking up my cross and following Him. I must separate myself from the world. I must allow the blood of Christ in baptism to wash my sins away. God sets me apart. I'm a person for God's own possession. Now I have a will to live for God. Now I have a purpose to live for God. And I will not go back into the world. I will not stain myself with the sin of the world. I will stay separate from that. I will be a saint for Him, and I will be holy for Him. And He says, without which no man shall see God. Brethren, if we don't have the will to follow peace, and if we don't have the will to be holy, we will not. We will not see God. And to make his point, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was the oldest. He was due the blessing from his father. But because Jacob stole that from him, when it came time for the blessing, Esau was rejected. And no doubt the Bible says he sought it with tears. Maybe he was truly sorry for what he had done, but he did not think and count his birthright something that he should have stayed with and even died for if necessary. He sold it for something to eat. How many of us will allow something in this world to take our joy and turn it into bitterness? We'll justify ourselves in doing that, being that bitter. We'll justify ourselves in living that way. And then when the day for the blessing comes, we'll be rejected, just like Esau was. And we can seek it with tears, and we can cry and beg at the feet of Jesus, and on that day He's going to say, depart, I never knew you. If I allow bitterness to take hold in my life. If you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need the blood of Christ to cover your sins. You cannot be saved separate and apart, separate away from the blood of Christ. It takes the blood of Christ. And the only way to reach that blood is in baptism, preceded by faith and repentance and confession of faith. And then those of us in here who are children of God, those of us in here who have made that commitment to Him and vowed our life and our soul to Him, He said, do not sell your birthright for a morsel of bread. Because if you do, you'll be rejected in the day of blessing. Brethren, don't let anything in this life take salvation away from you. God says you can make it by lifting up your hands, strengthening your knees, making straight your paths, following peace with all men, and holiness with God. Not one impenitent unrepented individual will ever see God in heaven. Not one. Don't let it be me and you. If we can help in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.